good to be here. Hopefully, eventually this evening. Sorry, still working. We'll let them continue. Last week, Johnny got the great story of crossing the Red Sea. I am left with the grumbling, quarreling people that followed. But I wonder if many of us have ever gone without water. Or food. I reckon that most of us have gone without maybe our iPhone or our phone for maybe 30 minutes before panic sets in. Or maybe the mod cons, or if we find ourselves on a holiday and we no longer have use of a car, panic and fear sets in. The people tonight, panic sets in for them time and time again. As Keith read for us, they came to a place and there was no water, and so they panicked. They wondered, where was their water going to come from? And they had a choice whether or not they were going to trust God or not. And despite their lack of trust in God, God supplies them with water. And then later on, God supplied them with food from heaven, bread from heaven daily. And God was doing this to try and see if they would then grow to trust him and allow him to lead them as a shepherd. And so we continue our theme with, in Exodus, the God who rescues. But what is God trying to rescue the people from? I wonder if you've ever provoked someone. As a child, did you ever try to wind up the teacher? I would never have been guilty of that. I'm sure Johnny never, ever did that either. To try to test their patience, to see if you could get them off their cool. I wonder if you've ever provoked God. Surely not. Well, this fledgling nation, that's what they do time after time. They provoke God. And what had God done for them? God had rescued them from Egypt, from a life of slavery. They had witnessed the miracles of God for them in Egypt, but through the plagues. They had escaped certain death at the Red Sea. They had sung their songs of praise, and they had celebrated a great victory. The threat of the Egyptian army had been swept away by the waters of the Red Sea. And with the Red Sea now at their backs, and the promise of the new land before them, they took their first steps towards Mount Sinai. In chapters 15, their trouble is not from an invading army, but it's from the wilderness which now, for the meantime, is their home. Drought, hunger are now their enemies. And so the people complain. But God answers with mercy. He makes the water sweet. They go to Elim and they enjoy the oasis in the desert, the springs and the shady trees. We move on into chapter 16 and the people are grumbling again. And the result is a miraculous supply of food, the manna and the quail, is provided for them. So at this point, you all may be forgiven if you think the next time that they find themselves in a tight spot, they're going to pray. They're going to look to heaven, and they're going to wait expectantly for God to save them, for God to do something miraculous to pull them out of this hole that they find themselves in. Sadly and astoundingly, the response gets worse and worse with every test. And all of this is within a matter of days from leaving the Red Sea. Now working. So this is the God who rescues the rebellious heart. The journey through the wilderness brought growing pains to this infant nation. And so let us read together Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to start at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me, and why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so, here in this story, we have three distinct people. We have the congregation, the children of Israel, we have Moses all alone, and we have God. And so we're going to look at the complaints offered by the people, we're going to look at Moses' response, and then we're going to look at how God responds in this situation. And so here in verse 1, we find that there's no water at Rephidim. And as I said earlier, I wonder how long it would take us to complain if we had no water, or we didn't have the McDonald's that we have every week, or the Chinese that we have once a week, or the comforts that we are all so used to. These people needed an essential life element. But what we need to note from verse 1 here is that the people didn't arrive at Rephidim by accident. They were brought there by the pillar of fire by night and by the cloud by day. God had led them to this place. The word Rephidim is a place of rest. And probably within the children of Israel, it was the expectation after walking through the desert for many days, moving from place to place, that this open expanse was a place where they could find water. It's another place like Elim where they had just come from. They were looking for the shady palm trees and they were looking for the springs of water. But they found none. And again, instead of getting down on their knees and thanking God that they'd come to a nice place and praying and asking God for the water source that he was obviously going to provide for them, they didn't do that. Instead, they began to complain. So yet again, they grumble. Yet again, they complain. When the situations of life that we find ourselves in, what is our response? Is our first response to be like the Israelites? Is it to complain? Is it first of all to grumble? Or do we react in a different way, in a response of faith? Bear Grylls, you may know him for his Man Versus the Wild and various other TV shows that he does, and he puts himself in crazy situations for whatever reason, I have no idea, but he does it and he likes it. But he says this: if you're going to survive in the wilderness, you need water and shelter, because these two things are the most important thing for survival. So I suppose you could maybe have a little bit of sympathy with the children of Israel. What they were asking for was an essential ingredient to life. It was water. But here, the people quarrel. And that's where the word Meribah comes from, as we read in verse 7. And it has the sense of bringing a legal accusation. It has the idea of coming in to a courtroom and accusing someone. And in this case, it's accusing God of breaking his covenant with the people of Israel. But the people don't ask God for water. They demand and they insist. They don't even ask God. They ask Moses. And they insist on their own way. How do we respond when things aren't going our way? Do we insist on our will? Do we insist on our self-centered desires? Or are we looking for what God wants in our lives? It's interesting that this event is recorded in memory in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 9. It's also recorded in Psalm 95 and Psalm 81. And it's never regarded with fondness. It's in the sense of, let's not repeat this performance. We've all watched television, I think, and we've all noticed the advertisement of Sprite, and their slogan is, obey your thirst. And for the children of Israel, that's what they were doing. They were obeying their thirst. They weren't being obedient to the words that God had spoken to them. They were obeying their fleshly desire. And so their next accusation is in 17 and verse 3. What an accusation it was. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst. So not only are they accusing God of not showing them love by supplying them water, they're actually accusing God and saying, you brought us here to die. You brought us through all of the plagues of Egypt. You brought us through the Red Sea against the Pharaoh and his army. You've brought us through the bitter waters. You've brought us through our need of meat with quail and bread from heaven. And you brought us to this place in Rephidim so that we would die. And if it wasn't true, you would laugh. Because it makes no sense to me. But then I wonder, if I was in the desert, would I have responded any differently? And they're all going to die. So why not start with Moses? Because he, after all, brought them there. And so Moses, in this instance, is fearing for his own life. In this complaint, they deny God's protection for them. And they question the very intent of Almighty God. And here's their third complaint. And we find their third complaint right at the very end of verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? A pillar of fire by day, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Manna in the morning, the memory of the Red Sea, and they have the cheek to ask the question, is God with them? And you can see why then God, through Moses, calls the place Massa and Meribah, because they tested God and they quarreled with God. It becomes a memory of how not to act before God. It's the biggest insult, God, is he with us or not? After all they've seen, after all they've heard and experienced, instead of turning towards God, they're turning away from him. I must say at this point, if we read the Psalms, it's not wrong to bring our doubts before God. The sin of this people is not that they had questions, But it's the refusal to believe that God is good when there is evidence to suggest that he is. It's the fact that despite all that God has done for them, they're ignoring that evidence and choosing to have a hard and rebellious heart. In short, they should be maturing in faith, but instead they're getting worse. And at this point, I must say that the story does have a better ending, because it all seems quite dark at this point. The people are viewing their situation from the ground up. They can only see what's right in front of them. They can only taste the dust in their mouth, and they can only feel the heat of the sun. And their minds and their hearts cannot stretch towards having faith in their Creator. So what does Moses do about all of this? Well, in 17 verse 2, Moses identifies the cause. And so they quarreled with Moses and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" Moses realizes that this isn't an argument with him. There's nothing that he can do to help these people. There's nothing he can do to provide water. And he realizes that their accusation is actually an accusation against God himself. Moses is clear who is being put on trial. It's the people's unbelief, and Moses is at a loss, fearing for his own safety, about what to do in this situation. Moses doesn't know. So Moses does what he always does. And that's that he brings his complaints to God. It's the right way to bring your complaint. It's the right way to bring your problem. Not to bring them to your friends or to quarrel or to fight amongst ourselves. It's to bring our complaints to God. And so Moses does just that. So Moses in verse 4, he then says, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me.'" Moses prays. He cries out. What is God going to do? Moses doesn't have an answer, and so he asks God if he does. And so in verse 5 and 6, God responds. Now, God's response to me is astounding, because he doesn't respond the way I would expect God to respond. But let's take a look and see what happens. In verse 5, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink.'" See, what the people lacked, water. They thought that this was the vital ingredient to their survival. But it wasn't. Because what they truly needed was God himself, the provider of all of their needs. God was trying to show the people that he was Lord of all circumstances. He was greater than Egypt. And here in the wilderness, he was greater than even the wilderness. Because he is God of all of the earth. But God doesn't judge the people like he should. He brings grace. And so God brings water from the most unlikely source. I don't know if you know anything about rocks, but if you have a sledgehammer and you try to break open a few, you don't find water. In Egypt, God made the drinking water turn to blood. In the wilderness, he had made the bitter water sweet. The abundance of water that trapped the children of Israel and looked to bring doom to the whole nation, God used to bring them safely to the other side and then used it to destroy their enemies in the Red Sea. But here in the desert, where lack of water is certain death, God brings water where there isn't any. So the Lord answers and tells Moses to grab the rod. So Moses took his rod, the same rod that he plunged into the Nile, and it turned to blood. Moses then takes, I'm not sure if this is like the rod that Moses had, but I'm sure it was made of wood. And I'm sure if I gave this a good, it wouldn't break very much. And I won't do that because this is nice and I want to maybe preach here again someday. But Moses takes a piece of wood, not unlike this one, and he smashes it against a rock. Some people say that underneath the rock there was a water stream, maybe. But I think when trying to understand these miracles, we have to accept that sticks don't break rocks. So whether there was water underneath the rock or not, God did something miraculous. And God supplies them with the very thing that they need. The interesting thing about the staff is that the staff was used to bring judgment. The staff was used to show the power of Almighty God in Egypt. And here God is using it to supply water. The children of Israel had seen God work in judgment, but they were going to have to learn to see God working in kindness. God provides for the people rather than judging them. And God is teaching them that he is mercy and he wants to provide. But when we look to the New Testament, something is very interesting about this particular story that Paul points out to us in 1 Corinthians. You see, what we need to take away from this story is that the people, although it doesn't say it here, the reason that they couldn't accept God is because their heart were hard, their hearts were cold, and they didn't have faith. But Paul, looking back upon this story in 1 Corinthians, he points to this rock as being Christ. You don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." You see, in conclusion, what this story tells us is what we need. We need to be rescued like the people were rescued. You see, the people were rescued, what they thought was, they were rescued with water. But really what God was trying to say was, these people need rescued in their hearts. You see, when the rock was struck, the Bible uses the term, he was going to smite the rock, and water flowed. And what Paul is saying is that there was another one who was a rock, who was struck and was smitten for you and for me. And so that rescue came when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was smitten. You see, the judgment that should have fallen on the children of Israel that day, the anger of the Lord that quite clearly burned against them, God didn't respond. God instead struck the rock because he wanted to rescue the people and he hoped to turn their hearts towards him. And I wonder tonight if you feel that you need rescued, that your heart, you're realizing, is not working the way that you would like it to. It doesn't desire the things that you would like it to. And to do that, we need a revelation of God. As the people drank, they were saved from drought. Jesus says, come all who are thirsty and I will give you water to drink. And so if you don't know Jesus, or even if he is your Lord and Savior, you need to hear his words. If you're struggling through a tough situation or dealing with sin, you need to hear his voice calling you to come and to turn to him in faith. To turn away from life on our own terms and surrender to his leadership, the Good Shepherd. Because we all need a replacement heart from God. We all need to have a change of heart. The miracle of new life in Christ, this new heart was promised because the old one just couldn't follow God. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah tells us that God promised us a new heart on which he will write his law on the hearts, that he will take away the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Hebrews chapter 3 quotes Psalm 95, which I mentioned earlier, which is again remembering back this event in Meribah where the people quarreled. And the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. And I saw my works for 40 years. There I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you any evil, an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And the writer to the Hebrews is challenging us to stay the course, to keep on the course with a faithful, believing heart. When things challenge us, when things don't go our way, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, hear his voice. Hear him say, come to me. Let's not be like the children of Israel. Let's rather be like Moses, who when he found himself in a crisis situation, rather than quarreling and complaining, he brought his complaints to God. Many of you would have watched The Shawshank Redemption. For those of you who haven't, I would highly recommend you go and hire it. It's a good film. But in it, towards the end, there's a character called Red who's been released from jail. And he's considering life on the outside. And he's remembering what it was like, the security and the safety of jail. 3 meals a day, bed, heating, clothing. And this is something of what the children of Israel were going through. They were remembering the safety and security, even though they were slaves, back in Israel. But he says this line in thinking over whether or not he should commit a crime, break parole, get put back in jail, or maybe perhaps even end it all. He says, let's get busy living or get busy dying. And thankfully, he decides to go and find his friend. And the challenge to us all is to get busy living by surrendering our life to Jesus and surrendering to his leadership. I'm going to pray, and Andy's going to come back, and we're going to sing a song together. Stronger. Because if anything, what Exodus tells us is that God is stronger. No matter what circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, he is able to see us through it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you showed the children of Israel. And Lord, that you are the rock from whom water can come forth and give us life. We thank you, Lord, that you provided them with water in the desert. But Lord, in the deserts of our lives, Lord, would we come to you so that we might drink and not be thirsty. In Jesus' name.